Amen. You can be seated. Welcome. Thanks for being here. Happy Easter from Grace River. My name is Chris. I'm really glad that you're here this morning. And man, what a fun day. I hope that you've got great Easter plans after this. Thanks for making Grace River a part of your Easter Sunday morning and prioritizing church on Easter Sunday. Way to go. Today, my big idea is this: because Jesus is alive, a relationship with God is possible, and this is personal for you, all right? So because the resurrection is a reality, because of Easter, because Jesus is alive, a relationship is possible for you. No matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, Easter is possible, and it's Easter is really for you. And so here's my question: what if Easter was bigger than you think? What if it was more than just about getting family together, egg hunts? What if it was more than just church attendance? Like, what if Easter was more? And I'm going to actually create some tension here. I'm telling you, it is more. Like, when it comes to Easter, it's the biggest event that happened in human history. The resurrection is the biggest thing that's ever happened. And I know that's like, whoa, that's a big claim, Chris. Well, let's walk through some events that happened in human history, okay? Like the discovery of fire, that's a pretty big event, right? You know, the wheel, that was a big event, like a big discovery whenever they figured out they could roll stuff, you know, instead of like, I don't know if they use squares ahead of time. I don't know what they use before the wheel, right? The internet, that was a big deal. That was a gigantic moment in mankind, human history. Some people say that we went to the moon. That was a big moment, I guess, for those people that said that. Okay, you guys are, man, I figured at 9:30 we could laugh. All right, anyway, so it's good. We laugh even when the jokes are bad here. That's always the thing. It makes the morning more painless is the whole goal, okay? And so we try to mix some humor in there. I don't know, some people, the older I get, the more conspiracy theory I get. No, I'm kidding. We may have went to the moon. I don't know. It could have been Hollywood. I don't know how they got the camera up there. Anyways, that's the whole thing. But the reality is what if Easter was bigger than you think? Like, here's the harsh reality. It really happened, right? Like, the resurrection really took place. And if it really happened, since we believe it really happened, it should change our lives. And this morning, I'm going to look to Scripture. Together, we're going to look at Scripture, and we're going to look at the resurrection account according to Mary's perspective. Now, when I say Mary, I'm not talking about the mother of Jesus, Mary. I'm talking about the disciple Mary, Mary Magdalene. She was delivered from some demons. Jesus delivered her. And so because of that, she had a special affinity for Jesus. She loved her Savior. She loved Jesus. She loved being a follower of his. And so when he dies on the cross, her heart is overwhelmed with grief. She had spent the better part of 3 years following Jesus, and now in verse 11 of chapter 20, we see Mary's response to the resurrection. She says this, in John chapter 20, verse 11, Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and she looked in. That's she's stooping and looking into the tomb. By the way, Jesus has died on the cross. This is Sunday morning. This is the resurrection moment. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot, at the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. That's past tense, by the way. His body's no longer there. Had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. And she said this, "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they've put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. And I'm just going to pause for a second. And I think that's a lot of us sometimes, that when we're in the middle of grief and sorrow and difficulty and anxiety and depression, sometimes we feel like God is really far away. And here's what I want you to know. The book of Acts teaches us that God is far from no one. Like, I want you to know, even if you don't feel like God is close to you, he is. And in this moment, like, Mary doesn't feel seen by God. She's confused. Like, she's allowing grief and her circumstances to keep her from seeing Jesus standing literally right in front of her. She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. Verse 15, "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. That's how confused she is. She's mistaking Jesus. Now, it is a garden tomb, so you may wonder, like, why is there a gardener there? When you read the Bible, you should ask questions, right? Like, why is there a gardener? I think what's really interesting about the fact that there's a gardener there is this whole thing, the mess they're in, actually starts not in the previous page where Jesus is crucified. The mess they're in actually starts in the first couple pages of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 3, sin was introduced into the world. And where did that happen at? It happened in a garden. Whoa, dude, that's crazy, right? I always like whenever these little moments in the Bible kind of sync up with themselves, and you're like, hold on a second. A garden, right? Now, again, Genesis 3, Adam and Eve are in a garden. God gives them this garden. It's a lush, beautiful, amazing place. Everything they need is there. And God says, hey, you have everything here. You're in charge of all these animals. You have each other. You have all this food. There's this one thing. Don't eat from the fruit from this one tree. That's it. And what did they do? Well, they made the mistake. They took from the fruit of that tree. And now we fast forward all these years later. You and I, we still have the same struggles they had as a result of their disobedience. Like the same struggles, the same difficulties, the same challenges. That, like, this is why sin enters into the world. This is why there is brokenness. That's why people that used to be friends aren't friends anymore. That's the reason why you get sick. That's the reason why some people get sick and have cancer. That's the reason why we all die. Like, sin introducing into the world is the beginning of all this mess. And here it is, Jesus resurrecting from the grave in a garden. I think that's quite a fitting moment in the story that sometimes we just pass right over. Look at this. She said, sir, to the person she thinks is the gardener, if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go get him. That's how passionate she is about finding the body of Jesus. Verse 16, Jesus calls her by name, and this is a big moment. Verse 16, Mary, Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, Rabboni, which is Hebrew for teacher. Verse 17, don't cling to me, Jesus said, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go and find my brothers. That's significant that he calls them brothers. We're going to come back to that in a second. I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. This is really significant as well, because now all of a sudden this God can be personally known. Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, I have seen the Lord, she says. Then she gave them his message. Easter is not just evidence, y'all. It's proof. Now, evidence is something you can hold at a distance and go, okay, yeah, that's evidence. But proof is personal. Like, evidence makes you ask questions. Evidence is like, okay, yeah, that makes kind of sense to me. But proof is like, no, this is reality. Proof changes you. Proof is personal. Proof convinces you. I haven't always been a Christian. I didn't grow up Christian. My mom was Catholic. My dad was Baptist. And when they got married and they had me, they just didn't know where to go to church. So we didn't go to church anywhere. And so, like, on my own spiritual journey, I got a chance to kind of, like, discover, like, what faith system am I going to be a part of? And the reason why I settled up on Christianity and gave my life to Christ was this thing that we're talking about today, the resurrection. Like, for me, the proof and the reality that this event actually happened in human history means this, that Jesus is who he says he is. So if Jesus dies on the cross and doesn't resurrect, do you realize that his death is just like if you or I were to die on a cross, right? Like, his death is meaningless if he doesn't resurrect. But the very fact that 3 days later he did what he said he was going to do, it's proof, not just evidence, proof that he is the Son of God. It's proof that he is divinity. It's proof that his sacrifice was all we would ever need. It's that kind of proof. The other day, I went to Rally House and bought a Cardinals t-shirt. I needed a new shirt and new Cardinals shirt. It's baseball season, so we have something new to be disappointed in. It's great. We got off a pretty strong start and then lost to the Tigers, and it's just been really bad. Last couple days anyways. Now, I got a Cardinals shirt, but imagine for a second, let's make pretend that I go to Rally House, I buy a Cardinals shirt, and they don't take, like, the magnetic tag off of it, and I walk out of the store, and an alarm goes off. Anybody else ever had that moment happen to them? Like, it's a kind of an embarrassing moment because it makes it look like you're a shoplifter, you know? And I always just drop my bags, and I'm not joking, but I don't do that. But anyways, but, like, you pretend, like, and in that moment, like, you have some evidence that you're not a shoplifter. What's the evidence? Well, the evidence is I have a bag, right? Like, I don't have this shirt, like, tucked under my arm or whatever. Like, I'm not wearing the shirt. Like, I have evidence that I could tell them to roll the tape back, you know? Like, go back and look at the tape. Like, look at that deal. Like, go do that. You know, like, you could look there, right? But, like, proof, though, is different. What is the proof that I have that I actually bought this shirt? Well, if I'm looking for the proof, like if a security guard came and got me or a police officer, I would dig around the bag and I would pull out the printed, oh man, I gotta find it. Like how many shirts? Okay. I'd pull out the printed receipt and I would look at the receipt and I would see, I would show them that's my name. Like, and the amazing thing about the resurrection is the resurrection is the proof. So if you've ever had doubt and fear and concern about your salvation, about the way that you would ever make yourself right with God, what you have and what we have because of the resurrection, we got proof, y'all. Because Jesus did not stay dead, you and I have proof of the resurrection. We can go, listen, because of the resurrection, my sins have been paid for. All my guilt, all my stains, all my mistakes, forgiven on the cross, because the check cleared 3 days later when Jesus himself gets up out of an empty grave. And that's why we're doing what we're doing today. That's why we're still talking about this Jesus thousands of years later. That's what separates him from every other person that ever claimed to be God. He defeats death. If he defeats death, he can do anything. So Easter is proof really of three things. First of all, Easter is proof that God sees you. Like when you look, I think sometimes when we go through the pain of life, Mary, she didn't realize that she was talking to Jesus until he calls her out by name and says, Mary. And that's the moment she all of a sudden it clicks for her, right? And I think sometimes we can feel sometimes unseen by God. I was at a party a few weeks ago. It was a quinceañera for a girl in our church. She turned 15, and I went, and I spoke at it. It was Isabel. There she is. Okay. So I spoke at her quinceañera. It was great. We had a great time. I got to be immersed in culture, and it was great, you know, because I'm not very cultured. Anyway, so I'm at her thing, and she's like all dolled up for her thing, and it's good. And there's hundreds of people there, it feels like, and I'm at a table with some church people, and I think she's waving at me. She's waving. And I only realized, actually, she wasn't waving at me. She was waving at some middle school girls behind me. And I'm like, and in that moment, and this is the dumbest thing. Have you ever experienced that, whether you were at a quinceañera or anything else? Like somebody waves at you, and they're actually waving at somebody behind you. And you feel, in that moment, you feel, like, really small. You know, like you kind of feel like, man, I don't feel very seen right now. So I just kept waving bigger. But all that to say, I just defeat the awkwardness by just going the next mile with awkwardness, right? But I think sometimes when it comes to God, we show up to church or we hear our neighbors or our friends or our coworkers talking about their relationship with God, and we feel like sometimes we're missing something. Like, man, I don't feel seen by God in that same way. I don't know if you've ever related with that. Man, it especially happens sometimes when you're going through stuff that you don't feel seen by God. I think sometimes we don't feel seen by God. Really, I got like three quick things. Is when we go through pain, we don't feel seen by God. Like when you're going through a struggle, like you would think you kind of deceive yourself and thinking like, man, if God really loves me, then why would I go through this pain or this challenge? I think sometimes we don't feel seen by God because of missed expectations by God. Like you prayed for something and God didn't deliver the way you thought he should, and so you had an expectation because you're like, God, I go to church and I'm a pretty good person, and I don't know why you wouldn't, you know, heal this person or cause this, you know, hire to work out for me or this thing or whatever it may be that you're praying for. And just you had an expectation and God didn't meet it. And in the middle of all that, I think it's easy sometimes circumstantially to go, man, I don't know. Like, does God see me? I also think that we don't feel seen by God sometimes because of our own shame. Like the stuff that we're walking through, we're like, man, I've made some mistakes. I've made some bonehead mistakes. And in the middle of those things, sometimes the shame and the grief that you carry as a result and the like, even the remorse that you carry, the guilt that you carry, the regret that you carry, sometimes in the middle of all of that, it can feel like, man, God, I don't think you see me. And here's what I want you to know. Because of Easter, because of the resurrection, God sees you. But not only does God see you, God wants you. That's the good news, is that God actually wants a relationship with you. I say this every holiday at Grace River, but I think it's really important that you understand this. If there's a fridge in heaven, your picture's on it. Like, God loves you. He wants a relationship with you. Look at this in verse 17. He says this, "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father, but go and find your brothers and tell them this, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." This is proof right here that God wants you. Like, I love that Jesus says, "I'm ascending to my Father." The next line is great. "And your Father, to my God, to your God." Like, God wants you. Like, wants a genuine relationship with you. It's not complicated. I think sometimes we like to make it complicated. But the reality is God wants relationship with you. And you may think, man, there's no way God could love me. There's no way God wants me. And the proof of God wanting you is proof that he sent his one and only son to die for you. God didn't send an instruction manual. God sent his one and only son, Jesus, John 3:16, into the world so that you and I could have everlasting life. That's how much God loves you. God wants a relationship with you. Also, I think Easter proves this, is that God calls us family. Look at this again in verse 17. We reread this passage, but he says, "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to my Father, but go and find my brothers." This is the first time he refers to his disciples, not as disciples, not as followers, but as family. This is the first time he calls them brothers. I think context is also super important here. The last interaction that Jesus had with some of those disciples were not so positive. He asked some of them to pray for him on the night that he would be betrayed, and they fell asleep praying for him. So if you've ever fallen asleep praying, don't feel bad. You're in good company. So do the disciples, right? You can feel good about that. But if you have like an ADD prayer life, it's okay. They also had struggles too, right? But one of the disciples, Peter, man, he was one of the closer disciples to Jesus. And Peter, like Jesus tells Peter, "Hey, tonight I'm going to be betrayed and I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die." And Peter says, "Well, I'm going to die with you. Like, if that's what it takes, I'm going with you." And Jesus says, "Well, actually tonight, before the evening's over, you're going to deny me three times." Peter's like, "There's no way I would deny you." Well, sure enough, that's exactly what happens. Peter denies him three times, and Peter's overwhelmed with grief and shame as a result of it. And now here's Jesus. What's Jesus saying here? Jesus says, "Go find my brothers." Like, he promoted them, even in their failure, to family. And I just think sometimes we think in our failures that there's no way that God could want you. And I want you to know something. Your failure is the reason why God wants you. Like, the very fact that you're not a savior yourself is really important. So if I'm family, it's time for me to start acting like I'm family, right? Like, that instead of, like, living in this land where I don't feel like I'm worthy, instead, man, understand you've been adopted into this amazing family of God. And instead of relate, it's also important for us to begin to relate to God as family, not as formality. I listen to some people pray sometimes, and I'm like, man, they have an amazing prayer life. How do they pray like that, right? Well, people that pray like great prayers are typically people that understand they don't approach God with formality. They approach God like he's their heavenly Father. And here's the thing. Like any good dad, he just wants to hear from his kids. God wants to hear from you. And then ultimately, would you just receive the invite? Like, if I'm a part of the family of God, it's important for me to understand that I've been invited into this relationship, and now I just need to receive it. I don't have to earn it. I don't have to work for it. Like, you just simply receive the invitation into this relationship with God. There's a few reasons why I told you earlier why I feel like I have proof to believe. And one of the reasons is the changed life of the disciples, like these guys that were in hiding, these guys that were worried for their own lives, because when Jesus gets crucified, they're convinced, oh my gosh, we're next. So one of the reasons why I believe is that they actually decide after they see a resurrected Jesus, they have brunch with him on the beach. It changes everything about their dynamic, about what they believe. And because of that, they would go and turn the world upside down. So much so that many of the disciples actually went to their own deaths without ever recanting the resurrection. They were murdered. They were put to death because of the resurrection, because they wouldn't say that it was a lie. Now, if it was a lie, guys, if we got together and we contrived some kind of lie, some kind of a story, and then they were going to put us on death row, I'm your friend, but I'm selling you out really quick. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'd be like, hey, we had a few drinks. It was crazy. You know, we made a story up, and next thing you know, that's the resurrection, right? And there are some people that believe they made the resurrection up, but here's the reality. You wouldn't die for a lie. You know, in the moment that they begin to put you on a cross, that's what happened to, it's interesting, Peter, the one that denied him. Church history teaches us that Peter was actually crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to die the same death that Jesus died. Thomas, the disciple that doubted that the resurrection happened, he was a doubter. He said, unless I can put my hands in his nail, put his hands in the same hand where the nails went, and unless I can put my hand in the side where the spear went at the crucifixion, I'm not going to believe. And what's amazing is the resurrected Jesus shows up and says, hey, come on, put your hand here. Put your hand here. And Thomas believes. But fittingly, Thomas dies not by crucifixion, but by spear, which I think is just absolutely wild. So you have the proof of the changed lives of the disciples. But for me as a pastor here at Grace River, I have proof over the last 11 years of watching life change after life change after life change happen. And for me, that's what motivates me to believe as well, is that we not only have evidence, but we have proof of that. One of those stories is Allison. I want you to watch her story.
I remember hearing that you could get into deeper states of meditation if you used crystals. And so that led me to seeking out a local metaphysical store. And while I was there, the owner of the shop asked me what I was planning to use the crystals for. And I said, I'm planning to use them for meditation. But it got to a point where I was using the meditation for longer periods of time, and I was venturing down a road of different types of meditation, which led to different types of spiritual practices. And eventually that meditation practice became a form of escape from my reality. When I first was separated from my ex-husband, I was dealing with a lot of anxiety, a lot of pressure. There was an extreme weight to each day that I carried going through that season of my life as a single parent. Just meeting the world's expectations, providing for my children, feeling like I had to do it all on my own was very, very tough. One of the toughest things I've ever done. I didn't have a lot of community. I didn't have a lot of friends. It was heavy. It was heavy. It was exhausting. And there were times where I felt very alone. Over the course of time, I was looking for ways to get into deeper meditations to help with stress relief. And that led me down a road to various new age spiritual practices. So I started going to meditation almost every Tuesday evening. I didn't know it before I went, but the leader of the meditation group was actually a psychic channeler. And she would channel healing energy from the universe into our meditations. It did help with relief of my anxiety, but the anxiety would always come back. So I realized that, in a sense, I was trying to be my own savior during this time. So I was in a state of deep meditation, and I just remember, it's not like I heard words, but just thinking the thought of, who are you meditating to? And it was very gentle, it wasn't overwhelming, it wasn't a booming noise, there was no lightning strikes, but it was just, who are you meditating to? The moment that I had the thought, who are you meditating to, I see that as God pursuing me out of New Age spirituality. A few weeks after I had the encounter, one of the ladies in my women's workout group, after our workout session, invited me to her friend's Bible study at his house. And that was not something that I would normally say yes to, but because of what had just happened a few weeks prior, I thought that the timing was right, and I said yes. I did grow up in the Catholic Church, and I believe that that's where I've developed my idea about who God was. I didn't read my Bible. I didn't have a prayer life. I didn't have a relationship with Jesus growing up. I was sitting in the group listening to the other Christians talk about how they had a friendship with Jesus. And I was pretty quiet, and I was sitting there thinking, oh my gosh, I'm doing it all wrong. I remember those first couple conversations, I would break down in tears just because I was being overcome by the presence of the Holy Spirit, and he was just knocking down all the walls that I had built around my heart. When I realized that I couldn't be my own savior and that I needed a savior, I had to surrender that control, and that brought me not only relief of my anxiety, but more peace into my life. If you're looking for peace, if you're struggling with anxiety, or if you're just exhausted, just know you're not alone. Just know that God is right there with you, walking through those things, and he's asking you to surrender those things to him. He will lighten your burden. He will walk alongside you. Now I'm remarried to my husband, Trandon. I now also have two bonus sons, Trayson and Truman, and we are a blended family of six. And while that comes with challenges, there's still a lot of beauty in building our family together. I parent differently. I have a better relationship with my family, my friends, and my husband, because we're modeling that off of Jesus and the love he has for us. So now that I can call Jesus my friend, I think that's a testimony to how much I've grown in my faith. The biggest change in me is that I now am firmly rooted in my purpose, and my purpose is to follow Jesus and to love like Jesus. And now I have the confidence that no matter what circumstance I go through, I have the creator of the universe by my side, and I don't have to carry the weight of the world anymore.
You know, Easter is proof that a friendship with God is possible. And I just want you to know, your story may be way different than Allison's, but the reality is it's not all that much different, is that you have a God that's pursuing you just like she had a God pursuing her. And I just wonder if today's the day for you to recognize that for the first time, or maybe to re-recognize it, to understand that there's some next steps for you to take on your own journey. But the reality is that the resurrection moves you to make a decision. You can't just go, well, the resurrection happened, so I'm just going to go live like everything's normal. No, the resurrection happened, so that demands an answer. Will I live as if it happened, or will I live like my own way, like being in charge myself? Or will I say, man, because it happened, it means that he's two things. He's Savior. He's the one that rescued me from my sins, and he's also the Lord of my life. Like, he's the one in charge, the one that's calling the shots, that I'm not calling the shots. So some next steps that I want you to consider. Every Sunday I give you next steps. The first one is this, is that remember who it is you belong to. You belong to Jesus. You're his. The resurrection's proof of that, that your life doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the one who purchased it, which is him. Also, for the Christian in the room today, maybe it's like reconnecting with God. Maybe it's been a while for you. You've been stumbling a bit, and like, this is your moment to go, you know what? It was Easter weekend that I got it together. It was Easter weekend that I was reminded who it was that purchased me. And then also it was Easter weekend that I decided I was going to reconnect. I was going to reconnect with God. But for some, man, you're at the very starting line of this journey. Like, for some, you haven't given your life to Christ yet. And maybe today's the day for you that you would go, you know what? Today's the day that I'm going to do three things. I'm going to admit that I need a Savior. That all this time I've been doing on my own, I'm ready to admit that I need a Redeemer, a Rescuer. You not only admit, but you believe that it was Jesus who died in your place. You believe that he died on the cross, and you believe that he resurrected 3 days later, and you believe that changes everything, and that leads you to confession with your heart and with your words, that Jesus is who he said he was, that he is Savior and Lord of your life. So here's what I'd like to do for a moment. Would you, everybody, just bow your heads and close your eyes, and I wonder today where you're at on the journey. Maybe today you're ready to say yes to him. Maybe today you're ready to say yes to him for the first time, or maybe it's like a time in your life where you're ready to reconnect with him. You're a Christian, but you've never, it's just been a while since you've reconnected with him. But for the person that's ready to pray that prayer and receive Christ, you can pray this prayer with me right now. God, I admit that I need you. I believe that it was your Son who paid the price for my sin. And God, today I confess with my heart and with my life, you and only you, to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for saving me, for changing me, and making me new. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me?